All right, well, we are back in Galatians this week, so let me kind of give a recap. We've spent a few weeks outside of Galatians. For some of you may be new or kind of we're coming in late in the series. What we've been going through is the book of Galatians was written by the Apostle Paul to churches in modern-day South Central Turkey. And what was going on there is that there were a bunch of Jewish Christians. And what they began doing was trying to tell the Gentiles that you have to become Jewish. You have to go by the rituals and the traditions and abide by the law in order to be a member of God's family, to be a member of the community of faith, to be saved. And so Paul began writing vehemently to these churches saying, no, you've missed it. It has always been and will forever be about one thing, and that's about Jesus, about his grace. And it's not about religion, and it's not about rebellion. It's redemption in Jesus. And so we were trying to go through this book and to really focus on the freedom that's offered in Jesus Christ. And so for some of you who have maybe some bad church experience, bad religion experience, and you're kind of turned off by it, we are too. And for others of you who've had a background in rebellion, maybe your rebellion looks a little different. Maybe your rebellion was not externally, it was internally. And you came and did all the right things, and you did them for the wrong reasons. And your obedience felt like slavery. Some of your rebellion, you knew was slavery. What we're going to find through this series is that we are being unchained by the good news of Jesus. That Jesus came, he lived a perfect life on our behalf. He gave his life as a ransom to trade what we deserve for what he never deserved. He was dead. And on the third day, by the power of God, he was resurrected because death could not hold him. And that he lives forever interceding for us, and he has sent the Spirit of God into us. And we're going to talk a little about this morning. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Actually, we'll start in chapter 3, verse 26, going into 4. Galatians 3, 26 to 4, 7. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. I mean that an heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way also, when we were children, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father! So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, than an heir through God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, how often do I say that and take that for granted? How often do I forget this wondrous gift that you've given us in and through your Son, the firstborn, through him now we can say our Father. And Lord, I pray in these moments that we'll begin to see that all of us alike in our sin are orphans and far from you, but you took the initiative and came after us and chose us and loved us. And Lord, may we see this morning that the love of God is unending, that the love of God is furious. And Lord, help us to begin to see in our lives how we live like orphans and not like sons. May we see the amazing freedom that we are given, the amazing privilege that we are given in calling us the sons of God. Lord, we thank you. We offer this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I keep on saying all these past few weeks, God's been doing something regarding the sermon that week in my life. And unbeknownst to me, I'd planned, scheduled a meeting at Bethany Christian Services this last week, and on my way driving there, I was realized I was going to hear all these stories of adoption, and then it kind of hit me. I'm preaching on adoption this weekend. And then Tuesday, I go and I'm praying with several of my pastor friends, and one of them just came back from Ghana, and he, guess who he was talking about? He went to Ghana to do what? Adopt. And he started telling me these adoption stories. And I think we all need to begin to understand that every one of our stories is an adoption story if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. That every one of us by nature are orphans. But as you may know, as you look to those who are adopted, often there's a struggle in their life. That even though now they are dearly loved, even though now they are sons and daughters, and they are part of a family, forever family, even that, especially in those early moments, there's a struggle with what it means to be a son or a daughter. And all of us are there. Somewhere in our life, we, like those orphans, are struggling with an orphan mentality. Let me tell you a story about one such story. Her name was Addie. She was 5 years old. She was adopted from the Ukraine, from Haiti. And her parents had gone over there, and they still remember the moment when she showed up at the airport and they grabbed her little hand and were taking her home to herself. There we had two older brothers, and they were about 13 and 14. And as they came home, they started showing all over the house and showing her room. And they noticed in the very first meal, they had this huge spread of foods. You had potatoes, you had meat, you had vegetables, you had bread, you had drink, you had everything before her. And you could see her eyes light up. She had never in her life seen so much food. But then her big brothers do what big brothers do, and they eat. And they eat a lot. And before she knows it, all that large amounts of food is getting smaller and smaller and smaller, where in the moment from her little eyes on the table, it seems as if there's no more. And all of a sudden, her whole demeanor changed. And she looked frightened. And the parents, being attuned to this, began looking at her and began questioning what's going on in her little mind. And then it occurred to them, she had so little food her entire little life up to this point. And often when the food was gone for days. And all of a sudden they said, no, Addie, we have more food over here. We've got plenty of food around here. But the mom did something so amazing. She didn't just tell her child, her new daughter, that they had plenty of food. She began to go room by room, drawer by drawer, and show her how seemingly limitless the supply of food for her daughter was. And so she opened the drawers and began to show her all the food that was in them. She opens the cabinets and says, there's the peanut butter and there's the bread and we've got three loaves of bread in there. And she opens the fridge and she goes, well, there's the lunch meat and there's the milk and the orange juice. And she goes from the fridge to the freezer. And we even have the stuff that we freeze so we can have it later so it doesn't spoil. And so she began showing all of this and her face began to light up again. You and me, whether we realize or not, live like Addie all the time. By our perception, the resources seem to get small. By our perception, sometimes we look and we see discipline and we don't see loving correction. We see anger and hatred. We begin to question. And we begin to live like orphans who do not have a father who is crazy about us because of one thing, of one son, and that son is Jesus Christ. And so this morning I want us to think about the ways in which we live like orphans and the answer that is given in the adoption of God, the adoption through Jesus Christ. Let me share a few ways you might be an orphan. Some of you feel like you're all alone. You feel empty. You feel distant. You feel like you have no home, no family. Some of you are anxious over your felt needs. You're anxious over how are we going to pay for this, or how is he going to supply that, or what if I don't get this? And so all of your life is known by anxiety. Others of you, you look at your life trying to earn something. Your life is always about earning something. You're trying to show to yourself and to your world that you are worthy of something. You're trying to go and find significance in other things. A lot of you just struggle with fear. You're always fearing. Fearing the unknown. Fearing that maybe someone, maybe the love will fail. Fearing, does God really like me that much? Or fearing, I mess up. How will you accept me now? Some of you are rebellious. You may be here this morning, but you really don't want to be here, or you're putting up a front for someone in your family, and the rest of your life looks very, very different. For others of you, it's this need to be right, to be safe, to be secure. Your security is not in a loving father. Your security is found in yourself. You're on the streets alone at night, and you got to fend, and you got to take care of yourself. Some of you are selfishly self-confident or self-loathing. You, like my 2-year-old son, thinks that he can do everything. No, I do it. I do it. And you want to do everything by yourself. Some of you are just relying upon yourself for everything. Even stuff in quote-unquote ministry. It's all about your gifts, your abilities. Some of you are ungrateful. You're critical. You tend to point out what is wrong. Some of you like to gossip and confess other people's sin to make you feel better about your own. A lot of you play the comparison game, trying to find significance in that you are better or have something more than someone else. Some of you look for satisfaction in positions, in your job, in your career, in the things that you own, in the type of activities you're involved with. You find all these things. What we find about all these things is an orphan mentality. That you do not have a God. You do not have a Father who loves you unconditionally because of Jesus. You do not have a Father who is strong and mighty and will protect you against all forces ultimately and finally. They may take our bodies, yes. Things may get rough, yes. But we have something in him that cannot be touched by sword or famine or cancer or anything else. We act as if we don't have a Father who really does care about your burdens. I mean, some of you are parents, and as parents you begin to understand that sometimes things that you did not care about in the world before, because your child cares about, all of a sudden your heart is moved as well. Let's be honest with ourselves, whether we're male or female, whether we're young or old, there are areas in our life where we are acting as orphans. What we find this morning in the book of Galatians was the Galatians were acting as orphans. They were acting as if they had to earn a father's love. They were acting as if it was all about what they did and not about what he has done. They were insecure. They were selfish. They were trying to do things on their own. They were frightened. They were anxious. They were fearful. They were all these things. And time again throughout this book, Paul is trying to show them again is that you are not slaves. You are sons. You've been freed by the good news of Jesus Christ. And so I want us to look at chapters 3 and then chapter 3 and 4 and see what happens. In the end of chapter 3, remember in chapter 3, he's been dealing with the role of the law. And the law was a guardian. It was basically getting us to school. It was leading us to Jesus. That was the purpose of the law, to break us, to show how deep our problem is, and then push us to the cross of Jesus. And then when we have met Jesus and been changed by Jesus, it shows us how to love him in return. And he says in verse 26, something amazing. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. And we have to understand, in first century, in a Roman and Jewish world, this is mind-blowing. Because if you think through a Jewish mindset, when the Jews came to the temple, what did they see? A court for women. A court for Gentiles. a court for Jewish men, a court for priests as they go into the temple. And we find all these distinguishing marks, these divisions leading up into the temple, being further and further from the presence of God. And what we find in Jesus Christ is that he breaks down the barriers, and he tears the veil in two and enters in, so that whether we are male or female, whether we are young and old, we are slave or free, whether we are Jew or Gentile, all of us get the right of being sons. And that's not a masculine chauvinistic thing. What it is showing us something in that culture. Because in that culture, the firstborn son got almost everything, in some cases got everything. And so what he's saying is that no matter what your background is, no matter what you've done, no matter where you are, because of the Son of God, you and I have become sons of God if we put our faith and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. So all of the rights, all of the privileges, all of the blessings and the inheritance of God are now not just limited to a select few. That relationship is not known as a distance. I mean, some of you know the pain of distance from a father. Some of you were in the same exact home. Your dad was cold, never affirmed his love for you, he never rejoiced in you. You always felt like a burden to him. Some of you came from torn families, and it was a dad that maybe loved you, but you only saw him every other weekend. For others of you, you've never known your dad. Some of you have always longed to know who he is, what he's like. And so we know what that pain is, and we know what that distance is, but what he is saying is that through Jesus, we come into the very presence of God, and we sit on his lap as dearly loved children of God. He says we are all sons of God. That what he is talking here, this has been kind of twisted by some to try to make this thing to make it say something it's not saying. This is not talking about roles. What this is talking about is relationship. A relationship with God the Father is accessible to all of us equally and without division, without difference, in and through faith in Jesus Christ. He says if we are his offsprings, the promises of God were made to who? To Abraham and to his offspring. He says, you now, through faith in Jesus, are Abraham's offspring. And what you get is an inheritance. Some of you think that God is poor on your behalf. You know, often I've prayed, God, bless me. And what that is saying is that I don't get what I already have. I mean, if you're the son of a oil mogul, of an oil tycoon, and you're struggling with, God, would you just pray I get food today? Your dad's worth billions. I think you're going to have something to eat. But we act as if we've got nothing. We've got no blessing, or a blessing that was good for yesterday, but we really don't have, we're not sure about tomorrow. But he says, we've been blessed in Ephesians chapter 1 with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Jesus. So all that Jesus has won is ours in and through his work and through union with him. Then he goes on and uses this illustration of comparing an heir with a slave. He says, an heir, as long as he's a child, is treated the same way as a slave. He's told where to go, when to get up, what to wear, what he's going to eat. And then through all that lifetime, until he reaches maturity, until he reaches that point, even though he owns everything, even though by his very title of son is the heir of all that he sees around himself, in his experience it feels the same. And what we begin to see is this wonderful adoption story, this birthing moment, as we see what was done in order to lead us out of there. In verse 4 we read, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of the woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoptions as sons. You see, at just the right moment, God sent his son. He paid everything that was necessary to get the adoption rights to your soul. to give the adoption rights to your heart, to take your birth certificate and sign his name as father on it, through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And you know what we find here? We find he came to redeem. What we find in Jesus is he is a father who is always loving and is always forgiving. When we discipline our sons, we've started to do something at the end of every moment where they have had to ask, say they're sorry, ask for forgiveness. And when they ask mommy or daddy, do you forgive me? This is our answer. We will always forgive you. And then I ask him, why will daddy and mommy always forgive you? And Knox will say to me, he says, because you love me. Because of the person and work of Jesus, I don't know what you've done. I don't know where you are right in this moment. But if you put your faith and trust in Jesus, no matter what you have done, where you are, all you need to come is to him. And when you say, will you forgive me? He will respond back to you, I will always forgive you. Because of my son, I love you. And what's amazing, a child who in that moment is feeling guilty and shameful and crying and fearful of what mommy or daddy is going to do, when he hears those words, the tears turn to joy. I could see his little heart and his little face change because he understood that daddy loves him and daddy will always forgive him. Some of you cannot let go of the shame and the guilt and condemnation of your past. And even in this moment, you're keeping things from him. And some of you in this moment may be cheating on your wives. Some of you in this moment may be cheating on your taxes. Some of you may be addicted to pornography or to other things. Some of you in this moment may be gossipers and slanders. Some of you in this moment may be so resentful for what someone else has done in your life. And you frankly either are trying to ignore that shame and guilt or you're obsessing over it. And what I want to tell you this morning is that you have a father if you place your faith and trust in Jesus. He will always love you. He will always forgive you. You never need be concerned that he will hold a grudge or respond in anger, for he will always and ever only be loving toward you through Jesus Christ. That he came to redeem, to forgive, to buy us back to himself, that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent his spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You see, we find here the whole Trinitarian work of adopting us as sons, as the Father places his love on us in choosing us, and then he sends his Son to accomplish what was necessary to pay the price to bring us to himself. And then we are told that he sends his Spirit, the Spirit of sonship. And this is one of the marks to know if you're truly a believer in Jesus Christ. Because he has given you something. He has given himself. In John 14, he says to his disciples, he says, I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you. And we find in the context there that what he has been speaking of is the Holy Spirit as helper, Holy Spirit as the giver, and as the presence of God himself, that he will be in them through the Holy Spirit. And so we are told that he gives us the Holy Spirit to enable us to do something. And what are we enabled to do? To cry, Abba, Father. And we understand the Greek term cry there is this intense, passionate cry of a young child when he has been hurt. We cry something. What we cry is one of the most intimate terms for a father imaginable. Daddy. We can cry, Daddy. In the midst of hurt and of pain and in all things, we are enabled then to not just say to him, God, my judge. Be able to cry to him, God, my daddy. And some of you see God merely as judge, as creator. You see him as the big guy upstairs who's kind of upset with you. And let me say, if you're still there, you're not a Christian. Because what we find here as one of the marks of someone who's been changed through the gospel is that he has put his spirit in his heart and he can look to God and say, I have a relationship I can call to you nothing, and I can say and I can cry out, even in my pain, not God the judge, not God creator, but God my father, God my daddy. Do you see him as father? Do you see him as daddy? Is the failures of an earthly father clouding and distorting your understanding of what that really means? The fact that I can cry to him as daddy in and through all things is such a blessing. It's amazing as we watch our young children that when they are hurt or when they're pain or when they want something, the first thing out of their lips is what? Mommy or daddy? Because they get that they need us. And you need him. Some of you men think you need nothing. You're a self-made man. You have nothing with which he has not given you. And you need him. Some of you have been trying to ignore that your whole life or your adult life. You try to live as your own man, and you realize in the depths of your heart, you still long for a daddy. You know, do you remember that moment or that switch as a child when you maybe had a dad and you realized for the first time your dad really wasn't that strong? You know, I kind of like in this moment, like Knox really thinks that, you know, we could have like some foreign army invade and daddy's going to take care of it. He really thinks his daddy is that strong. Some maybe just long for that daddy because your daddy was never that way. But we have a daddy, a heavenly father, who is perfect and who is good. Jesus says, if you who are evil know how to give good things to your children, how much more my father? How much more me? And he's not saying that we have little mini-me's and have little henchmen, that we're evil in that sense, but we have been warped and we are sinful and we all know that. Do I always respond to my kids in the right way? No. Do I get frustrated and angry? Yes. But what about him? Do I get selfish? Yes. He never gets selfish. He never responds in anger and lashes out at us. He never grows frustrated and abuses us. He is good in a way that you and I can only dare to imagine and long for. And he says, if you, when your child asks for a bread, you don't give him a rock, guess what I will give? If he asks for chicken, you ain't giving a rattlesnake. What will he give? He is good. He is giver. You see, we are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. How are we heirs? It is through God, through what he has done. It has been told by theologians that adoption is the apex of the Christian life. J.F. Packer writes that the very idea of adoption should be the center of all of our lives. Constantly what we come back to again and again, we build our lives knowing that we've been adopted. We are sons of God. When I talked with my buddy Robert this past week, he told the story of what happened in Ghana. He had his adopted son, a 10-year-old boy, on his lap, and he had 40 orphans gathered around him. And there was this one young girl who began crying. And not just kind of a whiny cry, but in the depths of her soul, crying and longing. And he took his son and placed him on the ground, and then he picked up this young girl, and within moments, she was asleep. She wasn't leaned back, she was straight up. And she was out. He was telling us that he held her in her arms for hours. And after it was done, he began asking God, it was like seconds and she was asleep. And then he said, all of a sudden, it occurred to him, why was she able in that moment to sleep? Why was she able to feel the way that she did, that she was able to just fall asleep in the midst of all the buzz and the chaos and activity? He said that God showed him three things. First, he said that she was safe. No one would harm her in any way while she sat there on my lap. I would protect her from other kids and flying balls. No harm would come to her while she sat on my lap. Second, she had been given significance. I recognized her out of all the kids and put her alone on my lap. She was given personal attention, maybe for the first time in her life. Of all the kids in the orphanage that day, she was given full one-to-one attention. And three, she was given affection. I leaned her back, her head back on my chest, and wrapped my arms around her. I took her little hand and put it in mine while she slept. It was over 90 degrees and the humidity was off the chart, but I wasn't going to move for any reason. He said it occurred to him, but no matter who you are or what you do for a living, we all clamor for the same things. Safety, significance, and affection. We try to find those things in work and homes and relationships with a spouse and kids or affairs. People are killing themselves and fighting with others to get these things, and only our Father can truly offer them to us. I admonish you to cry out to Him. Let Him know that you want to crawl up on His lap for a while, sleep there, and enjoy the gift of no longer being an orphan, John 14. We all long for significance. We all long for safety. We all long for protection. We all long for provision. We all long for affection. And you know where it may be found. It can only be found one place: in the arms of our Father. For some of you, you've never experienced that. Maybe you've been in church your whole life. Maybe you've been around this thing, but you've never experienced Him as Father. You were like the slave, but now Christ has come. And I pray in this moment He is sending the Spirit of God into your hearts. And so the first time in your life, you can cry out something. You can cry out, Daddy, Father. And this has all been through the working of God. You see, what our adoption means is that we are loved like Christ is loved. We are honored like He is honored. Every one of us, no matter what, your circumstances cannot hinder or threaten that promise. In fact, your bad circumstances will only help you understand and even claim the beauty of that promise. The more you live out who you are in Christ, the more you become like Him in actuality. Paul is not promising better circumstances. He is promising you a far better life. He is promising you a life of greatness. He is promising you a life of joy. He is promising you a life of humility. He is promising you a life of nobility. He is promising you a life that goes on forever. Because one thing was clear in Roman culture: an adopted son could never be abused, could never be forsaken, would be forever loved by penalty of law. By merely using the term of adoption, He is showing us this love will never change. Won't you experience it? Everyone bow your heads and close your eyes. And for some of you, you're not an orphan, but you feel like one. Just cry out to this moment and say, Daddy. For some of you, you are an orphan, but you need no longer be one anymore. All you have to do in this moment is cry out, Daddy, Abba, Father. I have sinned against you, but Jesus has died for me. So I place my faith and trust in Him. May I be yours and you be mine. Show me what it means to be a son of God, a dearly loved child. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, may those words take on new meaning for us every day. Lord, how I struggle with this orphan mentality in my own life. My longings for significance, my longings for affection, my longings for safety, apart from you, and Lord, they always fail me, and they always fail us. So Lord, would you just show us that you are our Heavenly Father? Would you remind us of your infinite love and care for us? Would you remind us that you provide and you protect? Would you remind us that you chose us based upon nothing we have ever done or could do, but solely on your grace. You set your love upon us. Lord, may this thrill our hearts. And Lord, may this move us to reflect your heart in caring for the orphan, in opening our homes to those who do not have a father. And may they, for the first time, experience like we have experienced with you, that they may have a daddy. That they may have a relationship. Lord, we thank you for your love. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.